Well, it's good to see you this morning. I trust that you're enjoying the Lord today as we worship together and lift up His name. I trust that you're having a great fall as we head into fall and just excited about what God's going to do. Next week, of course, is the great get-together. Encourage you to invite somebody to come to that, and we're looking forward to that, and we expect to have a big crowd. We've got people were asking me this morning. It starts in here with the service, then after the service we move outside, and we'll have a meal there and a barbecue, of course, and the blow-up games and all those things. I want to encourage you to invite people to come to that, especially families. I want to encourage you to invite families to come and young families, and we look forward to having a great week and encouraged about that. If you would be praying, we want to encourage you to pray this week in regards to that, because it's very, very important, a great get-together. And the truth of the matter is, we can do all the work that we want to, but if we don't bathe it in prayer, then we're just doing human work. We're not doing godly work, and we need God to really encourage people to come, to lay on their hearts, to help them to be here, encourage us, actually, to step out and invite people. So we look forward to that and encourage you to be involved in that. This morning, we're going to begin by going to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This morning, I'm going to talk about the fact that there seems to be such a change in people's lives when they see the gospel, when they understand Christ, when they come face to face with Him. There's such a change in their lives that something happens, something takes place in their lives when they realize who He is and they receive Him as personal Savior. Then at that point, they begin to cause such a change that it affects everybody around them. And so we want to look at that this morning. I'm going to start in John chapter 1. And then if you want to kind of mark it, we're going to go over to Acts chapter 4 right after that. And so in John chapter 1, we're reading the story here. And it's certainly an interesting story. And it's about John watching as Jesus comes along. John the Baptist, that is. As Jesus comes along. And two of his disciples are there. And they begin to ask some questions. And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." That is Jesus. And John is in his humility, points out Christ in there. And he says to his disciples, basically, go and follow Him. And you think of the humility of John in that. He could have said, follow me, you know, don't worry about him. But he sends them off, as it were, to follow after Jesus. And so as they come and meet up with Jesus, we begin to realize that they recognize that He is the Messiah. He is the one that they've been waiting for. And it has a profound impact upon their lives to the point where they cannot contain it themselves. And so I want to pick it up at verse 39. And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. Notice this, Simon Peter's brother. Now, it says something in the next sentence that really should make us think. It said, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him. He first found his own brother. Notice the emphasis that is on that. And so instead of just stepping out and following Jesus, he went and he found his brother. How important that was that somebody else knows, that his brother knows as well who they've found. And he says to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ, the one that we've been waiting for, the one predicted in the Old Testament. And what does he do? He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which means Peter. And so in that instant of realizing who Jesus was, Andrew's first thought was, "Who else can I tell? Who else can I invite? Who else needs to meet the Messiah?" And so that's exactly the reaction that he has. And he first finds his own brother. Now, there's a message there. And certainly the reminder to us is that we need to be telling others and inviting others to come to Christ. But in case we don't get it, notice it says it again in verse 43. It says, "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' And so Jesus expresses to Philip that he needs to follow him. Now, Philip was found from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. And notice this, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, we had a lot of time. We could talk about why he said that about Nazareth. It basically wasn't a prediction in the Old Testament. It really wasn't seen as any kind of prophecy. So he goes and he says to his brother, he says, "Nathanael, I have found the Messiah. I have found who he is, and you need to come and see him." And thus you find twice here it records of two people going and finding somebody else because they had met the Messiah, they recognized who he was, and they needed to respond. Well, you know, that takes boldness. That takes courage to do that. And most of us would say the hardest people to reach are those in our own family. Most of us would say they're the hardest people to talk to. It just seems so hard to do that. And yet these guys are so enthralled with the Messiah, so blown away by who he is, that their first response is, "I need to tell somebody. I need to tell my brother." Now, with that in mind, let's go over to Acts chapter 4. Because in Acts chapter 4, you see the same kind of response that you do from these men. In Acts chapter 4, you see a bravery that's there and a desire to tell others about Christ and a real heart move upon them. But going over to Acts chapter 4, and in Acts chapter 4, we see the story that's going on here. And Peter and John have been out witnessing, as it were, and talking to people. And they come across, and you remember the story, the lame beggar. And they heal him, and it becomes news, and the beggar begins to follow him around. And this beggar has been lame for about 40 years, right from birth. And so it's an absolute miracle that takes place. Well, you don't do that kind of thing without something being said or something being noticed. And they're sharing the gospel, and they're telling people about Jesus, and they're talking about the resurrection. And as they're doing that, people are getting upset. It tells us here in verse 1 of chapter 4, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came to them greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." If you remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. Okay. Anyway, I let Josh do the humor. I'm not good at it. But you know, the truth is that they were sad about that, and they were mad at Jesus and upset because he was teaching that there is a resurrection, or mad at not only Jesus for rising from the dead, but the disciples for teaching that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so they're upset about this, and they begin to complain about them, and they get upset in that way. And it says in verse 3, "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed," and notice this, "and the number of men came to about 5,000. Number of men came to about 5,000. There's a revival breaking out. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin was the larger religious group. They're upset about it. They're mad about it. And certainly they think we need to do something about this. Well, most of us in that situation may have said, "Maybe I need to be quiet here. Maybe I shouldn't say anything. Maybe I shouldn't tell about what I know about Christ, because, wow, that's just going to come back and I'm going to be in trouble," and all of that. It's interesting, you know, as I look at this passage this morning, I'm reminded of the evidences that they knew Christ. The evidences that they knew Christ. You find it in this passage, and you find it in their changed life. Someone said that if you were hauled into court today and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? What an interesting thought. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? How about you? If you were hauled into court today, do you think there'd be enough evidence to convict you? Or do you think people would say, "Well, I'm not sure, I don't know, or maybe there could be, but I really can't tell"? Or would there be absolute evidence that you know Christ? And so as I look at this morning, I think of the evidence that is, pardon me, the evidences that they knew Christ. The first one is found in their belief. The first one is found in their belief. In verses 5 down to 12, you find it there. It says, "And on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family." And so think about this now. They're gathering together the Sanhedrin and mostly the high priest family that's there. They already have proven that they hate Christ. These are the guys who put Jesus on the cross. If you remember, this is the person or the people that Jesus stood before on the night that he was arrested. They've actually made it clear that they hate anything to do with this. They're absolutely embarrassed by it. They sense that their whole ministry, if they can call it that, is about to go out the window because of what Jesus is doing. And they are completely upset about this. And so when you stand before them, you would think, well, I need to be careful what I say. But notice here that they make it absolutely clear what their belief is. In verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," and that's the key, the Holy Spirit, "said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed?'" In other words, if that's the question that's being asked, how was this man healed? "They come and they answer." To the enemy, the answer, as it were. "Let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Yeah, they're being really careful with their words. "Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Talking about the crippled man. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which have become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." They make it absolutely clear. They're standing before the enemy. Their lives basically could be in the hands of these guys. And yet look how brave they are. Look how they stand and they give the message. They're not afraid of the response, and they make it absolutely clear. You're the guys that put him on the cross. You're the guys that crucified him. But this same Jesus, as it were, rose from the dead. He is now the cornerstone, the foundation that the whole thing is built upon. It's all built upon Christ. And more than that, you need to know that there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Absolutely clear message, no doubt about what they believed. There certainly was evidence there of what they believed. There certainly was evidence there that they knew Christ. No doubt about that. I wonder what most of us would have said. I wonder what most of us would have said. I wonder if we had maybe I need to compromise on this a little bit. Maybe I need to tone it down a little bit. Maybe I need just to back off a little bit. I really don't want to offend anybody. And I think sometimes we kind of have that attitude. But their whole purpose from the moment that they understand who Christ was to tell as many people about the saving power of Jesus. Do we truly believe what we say we believe? If so, we need to examine our lives and say, is there enough evidence to prove it? Are we telling others about Jesus? They certainly knew what they believed. Secondly, notice their boldness. Verses 13 and 14. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." What an amazing statement that is. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. You know, this is amazing when you think about that. The truth of the matter is that not only had they been with Jesus, they were like Jesus. That's why they understood this. Jesus had one purpose, and that purpose was to glorify his Father. He wasn't concerned about who people liked him or which ones liked him or didn't like them. He didn't care if the religious leaders liked him. That was not the issue. For him, it was a matter of doing what his Father had called him to do. Everything else was secondary. And now the disciples had gotten to the same place because they knew who Jesus was. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they didn't care about what these religious people people thought. They had one mission, one goal, and that was to do the will of the Savior and Master, Jesus Christ. Here were a bunch of guys who couldn't be found at the, until the coming of the Holy Spirit. They abandoned Christ when he was arrested. They denied him, or at least one did, and probably the rest would have as well. They hid in the upper room. They were afraid of being of the Jews and being arrested. They were afraid of the religious leaders until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and they understand who Christ was, and it completely changed their lives. They had been with Christ. They had been with Christ, and what a difference it had made. They had walked with Christ. They had seen Christ. The Holy Spirit now revealed that to them. And now they had great boldness. I wonder, can people around us tell whether we have been with Christ? Do they see Christ in us? Do they recognize that there's something different about us? In a positive way, that is. Something different about us? Do people see that? Do they understand that there's something different? And they say, I'm not sure what it is. But there's something different the way he does business. There's something different the way he thinks. There's something different the way he treats people. He has a sense of justice, a sense of mercy, a sense of humbly walking with his God. Is there that sense that's there? Can others see Christ in you? Boldness. Boldness from being with Christ. Boldness that changed. And maybe the problem is not the fact that we don't have boldness, although that's part of it. Maybe the problem is we've not been with Christ. Maybe we're not spending the time there that we need to with the Lord and allowing him to work upon us. And then number three, notice their bravery. Their bravery. And you pick it up right there in verse 15. It says, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? So they said, you guys leave. We need to have a conversation. And they begin to say, what can we do with these men? What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. And notice this, you got to love this. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. You got to decide that, what's right. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Notice the bravery that's there. Basically what happened is they were given a gag order. They were told that, be quiet. And they say, hey, the Pharisees or the leaders here said, well, we've killed off Jesus. We thought that would silence it. Let's get rid of Jesus. And Caiaphas had given that idea. Let's get rid of one and that'll just make things much better. And so they killed off Jesus. That'll quiet them down. There'll no longer be a problem. And that didn't work. It had not worked at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus now became the chief cornerstone. And so they issue to disciples a gag order. Just be quiet, hoping that the problem will go away. Just silence down. Be quiet and do that. And you got to love the disciples here. They are so enthralled with Jesus. They're so moved with Jesus. They're so in love with Jesus. They're so filled with the Holy Spirit that their response is, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you've got to judge for that yourself. But, for us, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They are so moved by Christ, they cannot help but to respond in that way. We can't help but to speak up. We cannot but to say things about Christ. We're so moved by that. The disciples were so convinced that what they believed, they couldn't shut up. And the truth of the matter is most of us can't speak up because we're afraid of what's going to be said. How difficult that is. These guys were so in love with Christ, they couldn't help it. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For they were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. They knew what they believed. They absolutely knew it. They knew it and counted on it. They absolutely were bold in that, in the sense of having boldness to go and to tell. And then more than that, they were brave. They couldn't be quiet. It didn't matter what they told them. I think they said, we're going to put a knife at your throat. They would say, yeah, go ahead. We just need to say what we need to say. They couldn't help it in regards to that, in regards to there. Well, where are we at? Are we afraid to say something? Are we afraid to speak up? Are we afraid to talk about Christ? As I think about this week coming, what would keep us from inviting someone to come? What would keep someone saying, hey, come to the great get-together? Is it because we're afraid? Is it because we're afraid to be bold? Do we need to have that sense of boldness that's here? Well, it's interesting how the story goes on, because you get to verse 23, and it says, and when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices. They had a prayer meeting, basically is what they did. They had a prayer meeting and together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, what a great way to start that kind of a prayer meeting. Sovereign Lord, you're in control. They can't do anything to us. They can't harm us. These people around us can't cause a problem. The religious leaders can't come after none of us, because you're Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain, and the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed? For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In other words, they recognize all of those things that are against Christ. But notice their response. Their response is, well, I'm not going to say anything. We'll just kind of be quiet. Let's stay indoors. Their response is this, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Understand they're there. We recognize that. And grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Even though there's all of these threats. And it's a little different for us, because back then it was a threat of death. God, continue to speak your word with all boldness. And while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your Holy Spirit, our servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, what a great response. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Wow. We can only hope for so much. We can only hope that we would have that kind of boldness, that in the face of persecution, in the face of all these things that were going on, when this idea of people being against us and not as happy, certainly as the message that we have, not as happy with that at all, but we would have the boldness to speak up, to invite, to encourage, to ask somebody to come. And you may think, wow, you know, that neighbor, I've been wanting to ask him, I just couldn't. Have you prayed for boldness? That person at work, I want to invite them to come in their family, but pray for boldness. That individual, well, whoever it is, God's laying on your heart, and you say, you know, I'm just going to let it go by, because it's just much easier to just leave the card at home and let it go by and not invite someone to come. Every one of us needs to think of people, and not more than one, people that we can invite to come to church next week. And every one of us needs to pray for boldness. As a church, we need to pray for boldness. As a church, we need to reach out to people around us. We've got the Sovereign Lord on our side. What are we afraid of? Do we really believe what we say we believe? Really? Then it would be no problem. No problem to walk up. My neighbor the other day, he was just pulling out of the driveway, and I thought, no time like the present. Grabbed my card, ran across there, and said, I just wanted to invite you to come to the great get-together. I just needed to do this. And he had to go. But I mean, it only took a minute, and I invited him to come. I hope they come. I hope your neighbor comes. I hope the person you work with comes. I hope the person that you're hanging around with, that family member, whoever it is, who are you inviting? And if you've not invited them yet, pray for boldness. Now, as a church, I want to pray for boldness this morning. And so I'm going to invite everybody to stand with me this morning. You may want to pray as a couple. That's fine. You want to pray with some people around you. That's fine. You may praise an individual. That's certainly acceptable. But I want to take a few moments to pray for boldness, that God would grant us boldness. We have the message. We have the greatest message there ever could be. People around us are dying to hear it, literally. They need it. People need the Lord more than anything else. The greatest need of anybody is Christ. If we really believe that, we would really pray for boldness, and we would really step out and invite someone to come to Christ. Take a few moments of silent prayer, or you can pray with a husband and wife or couple, whatever it is, whatever God lays on your heart. We're going to just take a few moments to pray, and then I'll lead us in closing prayer.